I need your help, okay? And some of you, like me, would not be able to rattle these off just off the top of your head. So this is open book, okay? So you can use your phones for this. But help me and list and give me some of the names of NFL teams that are named after animals. Lions, Rams, Falcons, Seahawks, Dolphins, Bears, Yellow Jackets. So, okay, Georgia Tech. So that made Rob proud. You know, at least Rob's got, he's your Georgia Tech alumnus. So good. All right, what else? Eagles. Okay, so there's about 16. Now, did anybody say, this was kind of a new one for me, I didn't really think. Anybody say Cleveland Browns? So they say that it's after a mascot dog named Chomps. Is that true? I don't know. April's not so sure. So you study that later. Molly's saying yes. All right, so I didn't know that. Cleveland Browns after a dog named Chomps. But anyway, all right, take a look at the next slide here. Okay, why is it that it's not L.A. Sheep, the Los Angeles Sheep? What do you think? I mean, Los Angeles Rams, at least they've got horns. I mean, at least there's a... But do you think an NFL player would, like, be really excited about, hey, I'm going to go play for the Los Angeles Sheep, right? So it's not... When we think of sheep, we don't really think of, like, this, man, now that, I mean, you know, sheep, all right? What about this? So earlier in May, earlier this month, the 150th Kentucky Derby, what animal would have won the race? A horse. Y'all are doing great. Open book or not, you're doing great. All right, so take a look at this. So Mystic Dan, this isn't Dan Garvin, but Mystic Dan won the race. He nosed out. There were three horse finish, you know, right at the end, and Mystic Dan won the race. It's not a sheep. It was a horse. So we don't think of sheep as being like this animal, you know, that it's just really phenomenal. But yet, we're compared to sheep all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Isaiah, one of the verses that God used even for me to come to know the Lord, Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion as he looked upon a multitude in Matthew 9:36. And he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep. Help me finish it out. Without a shepherd. So, sheep need a shepherd. And that's the passage, that's the main emphasis of this first part of 1 Peter chapter 5, is that sheep need a shepherd. So we're going to look at who is leading the flock. All of us are part of Christ's flock. We're very important members of Christ's flock. And who is leading the flock? Okay, so first of all, we see the chief shepherd, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. And notice what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says. It says, shepherd the flock of who? Of God. So shepherd the flock of God. And Peter made it very clear. He's not saying to the believers there and to any elders that were present that read this, you know, at first. He wasn't saying, shepherd, you know, your flock, shepherd, you know, this flock doesn't belong to you. He wants to make a very clear distinction here that, yes, you are to shepherd that flock, but never forget that that flock belongs to God. It is Christ's flock as the chief shepherd. Now, why does it belong to him? Acts 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of who? The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's it. So Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, purchased the church, purchased all who believe in him, purchased the church with his blood. So although sometimes we may say, you know, or our church, or sometimes if I'm speaking to other people, I may say, you know, well, at my church, but technically speaking, is it my church? Is it our church? So yes, in a general sense, you know, we're to belong, we're to participate, we're to be committed. But really who it belongs to is to our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the principal leader. Notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, Peter says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears," and when the chief shepherd appears. So our mindset needs to remember, yes, there are under-shepherds, pastors, elders, overseers, the different terms that we're going to look at in a few minutes. There are under-shepherds, but the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And during the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, we're going to look at why, even some additional details of why he is the chief shepherd. What are some other terms and descriptions that we see in the New Testament of what makes Jesus Christ our chief shepherd? So leading the flock, first and foremost, is the chief shepherd, but then you have the under-shepherds, and that would be elders, pastors, overseers. So let's look at the under-shepherd's role, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. And we're gonna get a long ways in this verse, okay? So hang on. Here he goes. It says, so. Isn't that deep? Now, why does it say so, and why is in the New American Standard Bible, why does it say therefore, okay? Well, it's very possible that it's linking back to a few verses just before that. Remember that chapter divisions are not inspired. It is something that helps us to find our way, you know, through the Bible, but chapter divisions aren't part of the inspiration of God. So as we look back in chapter 4 in verse 17, notice what it seems to be linking back to. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Last week we looked at, you know, being good sufferers for Christ, being prepared for that. Part of our suffering is going to be from outside persecution. We prayed for the Lloyds this morning, and that was certainly the case that they experienced. They ended up giving their life. Thank God they're in heaven and celebrating with him. But that's part of the suffering. Another part of the suffering is as God's refining work in our life, that sometimes is as a result of sin and evaluation of our weaknesses and motivations. So it's very possible that Peter's saying, okay, this begins at the household of God, so elders, listen up. Pay attention. Evaluate your service of how you're leading the household of God. It's very possible that the role of elders is really being linked back to how is God going to evaluate us as elders, as pastors, as under-shepherds. Under-shepherds, as we look at a few things of the role, and this is kind of a general sense, it certainly is not exhaustive, but in this passage, just in a couple verses here, how do we see Peter giving reference to some of the roles that he plays as an elder and that others play as an elder? First of all, they're to be spiritual influencers. James chapter 3 and verse 1 gives evidence that this is a very influential and important position, not because of the man that is called and fulfills that, but because of the position of leadership and influence that God gives to that individual through the church. Now notice James chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Well, goodness, why not? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So James wants to make it very clear. Listen, this isn't something that, you know, just out of the blue, oh yeah, I think I'll be an elder. I think I'll be a pastor. I just, you know, that seems kind of neat. They only work on Sunday. So let's do this. This is pretty cool. I think I'll be, no, James is saying, be careful. Because we who teach, we will be held with a stricter judgment. There's going to be a higher bar that you have to be aware of if you're going to respond to this call and be a teacher, be an elder, be a pastor. Be careful. Acts 20 and verse 27, we'll look at this verse later, but Paul, I want to point out this phrase. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That is a serious task. As I open God's word throughout the week, and as I study, and as I prepare to share, hopefully, out of the abundance of what God's doing in my heart, I understand that it is a serious task. That as I stand behind this pulpit or maybe even just sit across the table and opening God's word, that's serious. It's not just like, you know, hey, what does David think about this? Or, you know, what is Huffmanity? No, it's Christianity. What's the rich doctrine here that I have to share with you from God? It is a serious, serious task. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the qualifications of an elder or a pastor is to be able to teach, to communicate, to study and then communicate a part of God's message to you. I am a sheep as well, but one of my responsibilities as an under-shepherd is to do the best that I can to understand God's message and then communicate that to you. Notice Paul's challenge to Timothy. So Paul mentored Timothy, but notice his challenge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, and this isn't in a paternal sense, but more in a spiritual sense, you then, my child, Paul talking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice the influence that teachers can have, okay? And what you have heard from me, Paul's saying, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, it's not just men only, but entrust to faithful people who will be able to do what? Teach others also. So Paul, and then to Timothy, and then to faithful men, and then to so many other people. So that's part of the influence, is that as I teach you, this group of 40, 50, or however many, then as you go out, and hopefully parents, you're doing a whole lot more teaching at home that I could do for your children, and you're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as that multiplies, then the schools in our area, and the colleges in our area, and the businesses are being affected by sound biblical teaching as you go out and teach others also. This is part of the influence that we have as under-shepherds to communicate that well. And then 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, Paul says, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, while Paul is instructing believers at the church at Corinth, this is a very really risky invitation that he gives them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of who? Of Christ. So yes, imitate me, but in so much as that I'm imitating Christ. Now that is a very risky invitation, and hopefully we as under shepherds understand the seriousness of that. In a small way, each of you dads and moms have that same calling. In your family, you should be able to tell your children, listen, imitate us as we imitate Christ. Don't say, well, hey, just do what I told you to do. You know, don't follow what I'm showing you, but just do what I told you to do. And certainly under-shepherds should never take that mindset as well. No, I'm teaching you this, but hopefully I'm living it. I'm showing it. I'm living this out as also a sinner, as a redeemed sheep, you know, from the chief shepherd. But I want to show you how to follow Christ. And then verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. So as I teach you, as I teach my children, as under-shepherds are engaged in that, many across Metro Atlanta right now are also teaching and doing this very thing as they open God's Word, and they're entrusting to faithful men and women that can go out also. It is a very serious task. Now, in my lifetime, I was pretty young when this happened, but it made such an impact in the news and even in the world at that time that I heard about it all growing up, and some of you may even be familiar with the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid. Who am I referencing? This guy right here. Jim Jones. Jim Jones and the People's Temple. We saw, and I was only 2 years old when this happened, but Jim Jones was a very... His personality was, from what I read and from what I understand, he was very charismatic, not in the sense of the denomination, but yet there was some of that, obviously. But he was a very charismatic person. His personality was engaging and draw people to him. And One thing that was interesting of his ministry at the time was it was very diverse. That was not common in the late 70s, but it was a very diverse ministry. Yet, he began really not as a mature believer. He had not really proven himself, but he began to gather this following. So much so that at 47 years of age, my age right now, at 47 years of age, a group of people that had followed him, and you'll see this next slide here, that had followed him to Jonestown in Guyana in South America, because of his really oppressive influence and certainly unbiblical influence that he had, but about 900 people committed mass suicide. Some, it appears, obviously were forced, you know, youngers, kids and so forth, were forced to drink this or was shot in their mouth. But this is an image. And so you begin hopefully to see, and some of you who aren't not familiar with this, this is just to help you to see this is a serious task. That you don't mess around when you talk about, yeah, pastors and under-shepherds and, yeah, just opening God's Word. Well, how is God's Word being taught? Is it being taught with care? Is it being taught with faithfulness? We must understand that under-shepherds are to be influencers. Secondly, under-shepherds are to be lifelong learners. 1 Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you, but notice what Peter says, as a fellow elder. Peter could have included here a little parenthesis of, hey, let me just remind you that I was like one of the original 12, okay? Let me just remind you that I'm like a big leader in the early church. No, Peter says, as a fellow elder. And so just as he's instructing the elders here to do certain things, he's saying, listen, I'm in this too. These instructions are for me. I'm a fellow elder. You may recall that as, you know, Peter denied knowing Christ 3 times, and then the Jesus Christ was on the shore of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. But as he was there and built a fire and then invited them to come have breakfast, and on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus then says, hey, Peter, come walk with me. And 3 times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter affirms, yes, I love you. And each of the times, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. And then after that, he says, Peter, follow me. Follow me. And Peter has learned a lot from that point to now, but he's continuing to follow Jesus Christ. There was a point where Peter was rebuked by Paul, remember, because he was acting with prejudice against Gentile believers. So Peter, yes, he was growing and he was bold and he was used of God, but there were still times when even Paul had to rebuke him, unfortunately, to the face. Peter responded to that. And he considered himself as, listen, I'm a fellow elder. And as I give you instructions, I'm learning as well and I'm practicing and I want to continue to follow Christ as you should follow Christ. Under-shepherds should be lifelong learners. I certainly, goodness, at 47, I've had a good amount of time to study God's Word. I've done some formal training and then a lot of just time in God's Word on my own. But there is so much that I don't know. There's so much that I don't completely understand. There's so much about God that He is still revealing to me through His Word. And I am to be a lifelong learner that I can encourage you to do the same thing. May you never think or say, I think I know enough. I think I kind of know all this. I really don't need to learn a whole lot more. Oh my goodness, that is a dangerous spot to be for any believer and especially for an under-shepherd. We're to be lifelong learners. Thirdly, under-shepherds are to be gospel proclaimers. Under-shepherds are to be gospel proclaimers. 1 Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, the word witness has a twofold meaning here. One is that, yes, he did see some of the sufferings of Christ. You may recall that even though Peter denied Jesus 3 times, that he was falling from a distance. So much so that after his 3rd denial, in one of the passages, it says that Jesus looked at Peter. So he saw the arrest of Jesus, obviously in the Garden of Gethsemane, but then even as he kind of distanced himself from Christ, he was still seeing this unfair persecution and trial of his Savior. He witnessed personally the sufferings of Christ. But the second part of this is, yes, I saw that, but now I give witness. I tell other people, I want to preach this message of what Christ has done in his redemptive work. This is the spirit in which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Peter, Paul, today, May of 2024, I am to be a witness. I haven't seen those things, obviously, so I'm not the apostle. That's why you don't call me apostle, David. I didn't see those things. But now I can proclaim that, yes, this is what Christ has done for you and for me and for the world. He's given his life as a ransom for many. He has suffered. And I want to be a witness. I want to be a proclaimer of that. Now, right after that, Peter's quick to say, Christ did suffer, but I'm ready. I'm going to be a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Now, Peter, James, and John, back in Matthew, and we're going to see this in growth groups a little more in detail, but he actually saw, God gave them the privilege to see Jesus Christ being transfigured or changed into a more glorified image as God glorified Jesus Christ, his son, and Peter was a part of that. And so as Peter kind of got this little taste, this little glimpse of that, now he's saying, listen, this is going to be good. Yes, we're to witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but also look forward to, and I got a glimpse of this, but look forward to the glory that's going to be revealed in him. That's part of the gospel, that he suffered for our sins. He gave his life as a ransom for us, but yet he's a complete victor in all of this. He conquered death. He conquered sin. We're to be lifelong proclaimers of the gospel. Now let's look then, what are some of the under-shepherd's specific responsibilities? How are we to perform this? How are we to fulfill this calling of God? Well, I think one thing that's helpful is that it's all in the name, or names, as we're going to see here. All right, let me give you an illustration. What do electricians do? Good. They work with electricity. That's awesome. What did teachers do? I know you tell school is just finished. You're still fresh. What did nurses do? They nurse. Good. They do. They help and they care. That's part of nursing. What does a landscaper do? Landscapes. Man, you're 10 for 10. So what do pastors do? They pastor. Okay, but what does that mean? So there's a lot of different things. We're going to look at three names, three terms that we see even in this passage and other passages that give us indications of what pastors do. Now, why is this important? Because it's very easy for all of us, me included, to come up with our own expectations of what a pastor should look like. What does a pastor do? What's the idea? You know, what is a pastor supposed to look like, to be, how they're supposed to, some even think, you know, perform? How many of you have heard the term rock star pastor or celebrity pastor? You raise your hand if you've heard that term. Of course. Because, and again, I'm not against mega churches. There are some mega churches that God is greatly using to advance his kingdom. But there is a danger sometimes in the mega church sphere that the pastor can be looked at as, man, that's a rock star pastor. That's a celebrity pastor. Well, what does that mean? He's still an under-shepherd. I mean, he's a celebrity under-shepherd. Woo! Wow. So as under-shepherds, we're to be reminded of what are the biblical ideas of what a pastor is supposed to be like. Now, one of the benefits that we have in our modern times of 2024 is that as you leave today, all throughout the week, at your fingertips, at the desktop, in your car, you have so much access to biblical content. Some of that good, a lot of that bad, but you have a lot of access to biblical content and preaching and teaching, and you can access some of the most famous preachers in America and around the world just like that. But most of them will never know your name. Most of them will never engage in individually shepherding your soul. And that's not a knock on them. That's just the limitation of what it's like. So what are the biblical expectations of an under-shepherd, a pastor, an elder? Let's look at the terms. There's three terms in one position. Okay, so there's three terms that we see in Scripture, but all referencing one position. In this passage, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." But then in the very next verse, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Elders, shepherds, oversight are giving evidence of these three terms that are used really to refer to one position. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. We see the same thing again. Acts 20, verse 17. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And then verse 18. "And when they came to him, he said to them," now jump to verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you," what? "Overseers." So he called the elders together and he said, God has made you overseers to do what? To care, to pastor, to shepherd the flock of God or the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Let's break this down and look at a few terms in. Elder, spiritual maturity. So the term elder is giving reference to this should be a spiritually mature person. Now, one reason, and I want you to understand this, one reason I'm going a little bit deeper about these things than this passage covers all, you know, really just in this passage, is because I know that many of you haven't been a part of a local church. You've not been part of a family of God before, you know, One Hope Church. And many of you, whether it's a year from now or 2 years from now or 3 years from now, it's going to be your privilege, but also your responsibility to find another body of Christ to associate with and to belong to and commit to and to serve with. And so I want to give you some biblical ideas of what should I look for in an under-shepherd. I love being your pastor, but I know that I'm not going to be your pastor for the rest of your life, most likely. What does it mean then? How do I look for an under-shepherd and a pastor? We see that elder spiritual maturity. Notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 again. "So I exhort the elders among you." Now let's borrow from 1 Timothy a few more things about the position, the person of an elder. 1 Timothy 5, 17. And before I read this, we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Timothy 3 that gives the qualifications of a bishop, another word for overseer. But yet in the same letter that Paul sends to Timothy, he uses also the term elder. And that's what we see here in 1 Timothy 5, 17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, it's important to understand that spiritual maturity does not necessarily mean age. It does not necessarily mean age. Because notice also what was said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12. "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth." And then Paul emphasizes, okay, it's not primarily about your age, but it is important. And then he goes on to say, "But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Timothy, your age is not the most important thing, but your example is. You better do your best to set an example, to be spiritually mature. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 begins some of the qualifications of a pastor, of an elder, of an overseer. And as we read through these, try to pick out to yourself some of the terms that give evidence that this person is supposed to be spiritually mature. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy 3, 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Verse 2, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So several of these terms are indicating this person, you know, self-controlled, for example. needs to be spiritually mature. That doesn't just, you know, at the flip of a hat, just kind of go off, you know, but it needs to be spiritually mature. When it says the husband of one wife, it doesn't mean that the pastor has to be married. Paul was not married, but yet certainly served God in a leadership position as an apostle and as a mentor to many of the elders in the early church. As we continue on, notice verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, why can't he be a new convert? Well, one, it's because the Bible says he can't be, so you know that's pretty clear. But then it goes on to say, because there is great risk there. There's great both for conceit. Man, you know, look at me, and people need to follow me because of who I am and the talents that I have. And then also because there needs to be time for spiritual maturity to develop. This passage is not saying that under shepherds are to be perfect. Thank God for that, because I certainly don't fulfill that requirement. But they are to be growing. They are to be lifelong learners, as we've looked already. They are to be spiritually maturing and showing evidence of spiritual maturity. Just within the last few years, we've seen the wisdom of this warning. And I want you to understand, and I want to preface this a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's some very important instructions for parents to their children. Part of that is as you walk along the way, as you lay your head, as you get up in the morning, as you lay your head down at night, in all of those ways, parents are to be instructing and showing and pointing out. In a similar way as an under-shepherd, I feel that God has given me, and I believe biblically, God's given me the responsibility to, as God gives, you know, wisdom and direction, to be able to point to you real things and real people that happen in the world. Not to defame them, not to say, look at me, I'm so much better than this person, but to give some modern and some current illustrations of, hey, this is part of the spiritual wisdom of this instruction. So here it is. Kanye West, 2018-2019. News was all over. Kanye West has become a believer. Jesus is King, kind of his, you know, was the tour at that time. And he was writing things about Jesus as a Savior. He began to conduct, and this next slide shows this, he began to conduct mainly invitation only, what he would call Sunday service. And he began to be part of, you know, leading the worship in this. And I'm thankful, I will say this, that from what I can tell and what I've read online, the pastor that connected with him during that time frame for about 18 months, his name, Adam Tyson, seems to be a genuine believer and follower of Christ. That's committed to Scripture, that's committed to the true gospel as we see it, you know, revealed in Scripture. So he certainly had good exposure to the gospel during that time. But unfortunately, in recent years, we've seen a huge transition. We've seen a huge difference in Kanye West's life, his message. In a recent interview, he said some of these things. I have my issues with Jesus. There's a lot of stuff I went through, and I prayed, and I ain't see Jesus show up. I had to put my experience in this world, my experience with my children, my experience with other people, my experience with my account, my experience with my brand, and my experience with the level of music that I was dealing with in my own hands. And he goes on to say in this same interview, because I'm God. And if anyone who wants to disagree, I'm the God of me. You can't tell me who I am. I can't tell y'all. I could tell y'all. It's your job to listen. I'm the God of me. I don't know if I'm in heaven already. I share this for a couple things. One, we need to pray for Kanye West. He had exposure to the gospel for 18 months. Much of that time, Pastor Adam Tyson was meeting with him on a weekly basis, opening God's word. I heard some tidbits even of Pastor Adam Tyson being at some of these so-called Sunday service, you know, events, and some of what he said was spot on about the gospel and about God being holy and about not being about prosperity and not being about luxury. So there was certainly exposure to the gospel. We need to pray for Kanye West that he would either be restored to God if he's a true believer, or it seems that his evidence is not showing that he would become a true believer in Christ. But I believe that if we were to look back, I think that there would be many who would say, you know, it probably wasn't best at that time in Kanye West's life as a, you know, what we knew or what the world knew at the time as potentially a brand new believer to put him in the spotlight for the whole world to see, to lead events such as that. And that's what the Bible's saying. Under shepherds are to have, as an elder, is to have, they're to have spiritual maturity. Now, I'm not saying Kanye West was a pastor, but the idea is he was put in a position of leading many, many people in worship. It was publicized all through social media and the news. That was a dangerous position for him to be in as a brand new convert, if he was that at the time. And as we look at the church and the responsibility of the church, we need to be careful of who is placed in leadership so that they're not led to conceit and to destruction. Secondly, let me just say this. If there's a time where as you look at me and as you look at my life, if you come to the point where you say, boy, I do not believe that he's following God as he should. I do not believe that he's showing biblical evidence of spiritual maturity. You know what? I shouldn't be your pastor. And you need to look for a congregation, you need to look for a church that has a pastor who is spiritually mature. First of all, I pray that you will confront me in love, and I would be open and respond to that. If you leave One Hope for move, job, or whatever, college, you know, however God leads you away from One Hope, and if you're in a place where that pastor is not spiritually mature and you cannot follow that man as he is imitating Christ, he shouldn't be your pastor. If you have your teenagers in a youth group and your teens, you'd be it's like, man, I really don't want them to really follow the youth pastor. Well, then he shouldn't be their youth pastor. A worship leader that maybe is awesome at music and plays the instruments and has amazing talent. But yet if you can't look at that worship leader and say, boy, I want to imitate him as he imitates God. Well, then he shouldn't be your worship leader. He shouldn't be your worship pastor. That's the idea of elder, of spiritual maturity. Secondly, the shepherd. Shepherd. From this word, we get the English word of pastor. Interesting thing in some languages, I obviously don't know all languages, but I do know in Portuguese that there's not two distinct words. Shepherd is pastor. So much so that some of the kids would kind of laugh. They'd kind of, you know, make a joke. They're like, hey, pastor, you look like a German. You're white. You've got kind of fair eyes. You look like a German, and you're a pastor, so you're a German shepherd. Because that's what it would look. That was the term. So in essence, they called me. I mean, the idea is that, you know, a German shepherd dog is literally, the translation would be a German pastor. That's what a German shepherd dog is called, a German pastor. So that's the idea of shepherding, of pastoring, or by providing and protecting. Let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. There is no shortcut to this. There's no shortcut to shepherding Christ's flock. So similar to the shepherd of sheep, that has to like be with the sheep and live with the sheep and do things with the sheep. Christ also showed us the same way that he was with those that he was shepherding and mentoring. And as an under shepherd, I need to be with you. I need to have time with you. I need to know you to be able to pastor, to provide, and to protect for you. A physical shepherd that has a flock of sheep leads them to pastures where they can feed, analyzes the sheep. Are they injured? Do I need to take care of the sheep? Do I need to clean the sheep? I learned that in between trimmings that the sheep, you know, wool can get so dirty that it can even kind of affect, how they go to the bathroom. It's like, man, goodness, sheep need a shepherd. And so shepherds have to be involved in part of these things of like, yes, this is part of life, and life gets messy. And Jesus was with his sheep, and under shepherds should also be present and watching and looking and caring for their sheep. That's all part of the duty and the responsibility that God's given us. Paul gives some illustrations of this. Acts 20 and 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How does he do that? How do we do that as under shepherds? He goes on, or actually goes back a little bit in Acts 20, now verse 17. Now for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you. I don't have the luxury as an under-shepherd to work remotely in the sense that I can't just say, you know what? I'm tired of living in North Georgia. I think I'm going to go to Hawaii for the next 5 years. But I'll continue to pastor One Hope Church. Never, don't worry. I can live stream from there. You can call me. We can FaceTime. No, it doesn't work that way. There are no shortcuts to shepherding the flock of God. I need to be present with you. I need to live among you. It's part of what Paul is saying. Also, by providing spiritual food. Acts 20 and verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Kind of the idea that came to my mind was, and Kim tries to do her best at this at home, as she tries to prepare meals with vegetables. I did not grow up eating a lot of vegetables, but she tries to make sure that our kids do grow up eating more vegetables. And when they don't or when I don't, there's a reminder of, hey, eat your vegetables. Don't just choose, you know, the mac and cheese on the table, David, but go get everything, get the whole counsel. And there are some things in Scripture that are easy to teach. And you go, yes. Yeah, man, that's good. That's helpful. That's practical. But then there's some weighty and hard and offensive teachings of Scripture. But as an under-shepherd, I don't get a choice. Because he's the chief shepherd, and he says, teach it all. You teach it all. That's part of caring and providing spiritual food for the sheep. Notice Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I'm to provide spiritual food for you and also be applying that in my life so that you can see how that comes out. And then protecting against spiritual enemies. Acts 20 and verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Paul's saying, hey, you better watch out. Don't fall asleep. Be on the lookout. Protect your flock. Care for them, shepherd them, pasture them. You be alert. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, this is an extremely important part of being a pastor and a shepherd. A physical shepherd needs to be on the lookout. You know, are there dangers that threaten the very lives of my sheep? Spiritual shepherds in the same way. And there's been several times in my ministry where I've had to put this into practice. It's not fun. Coming to someone and say, listen, you're a danger to the flock right now. I want to lovingly challenge you with God's word and encourage you and help you to repent and to be restored and to be a healthy part of the flock, not my flock first and foremost, but the flock of Jesus Christ that I'm serving as an under shepherd, and I have a responsibility to bring you this message and to help you come back to Him. Sometimes we've seen victory, we've seen restoration and the beauty of that, and other times we've had to follow the biblical principles of Scripture in Matthew 18 and go through the whole gamut of church discipline and unfortunately see some that have to be separated from the flock because they're dangerous. They're enemies to the flock if they're not going to listen to the chief shepherd and then the message of the gospel through the under-shepherd. It's an extremely important part. Now, we'll have to close here. We'll pick this up next week. But you may ask, Pastor, couldn't you just preach this mirror to yourself in the mirror? I mean, couldn't you just preach this to the mirror? I mean, why are you telling us about your job? We're just part of the flock. Well, one is because it's part of the whole counsel of God. Amen? So this is in Scripture. So you are to know what kind of pastor should we have? What kind of pastor should we look for? What is the roles, the responsibilities of an under-shepherd? And I pray that from this group, God may call other under-shepherds. God is still calling people to serve him in this capacity. And in 1 Timothy says, those who desire the office of a bishop, of an overseer, again, interchangeable with elder, pastor, it is a noble task. It's not because the person is noble, but it is a noble task. It is a good thing. And I pray that from this group, God will raise up more pastors who understand the biblical role and not saying, hey, I want to be a rock star pastor. No, I want to be a celebrity pastor. No, I want to be an under-shepherd, and I want to be faithful to my chief shepherd. And secondly and lastly, I want to close with this. The second reason is this. As your shepherd, as your pastor, I have the responsibility and the privilege to be spiritually mature, but also to care for you, to live among you, to be with you and to know, hey, in what areas do you struggle? In what areas do you need help with? And be able to come alongside and say, listen, let me pray with you. Let me share some of God's principles with you because I want to see you thrive for Christ. I want to see you grow in him. But I want to lovingly encourage you in this way. I can't do that if you don't allow. I cannot force myself upon you. I can't force myself to have time with you if you won't allow that. And I want to remind you that as the chief shepherd has given me as an under-shepherd, and Lord willing in the future, we'll have multiple under-shepherds that are part of the flock here in leading that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. But as God gives the under-shepherd or under-shepherds, plural, this responsibility, as you resist, as you, you know, choose not to allow, understand that the growth of you to the chief shepherd will be hindered. Because this is all part of the biblical role that the chief shepherd has given to the under-shepherd for the benefit of the entire flock of God. Not of David, not of One Hope, but of Jesus Christ's flock. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?